It's a real delight to be here. This is my first conference down here. And Greg's, like I said, been trying to get me down here for years. And it's just fun to be here. My son Byron Stout is with me. And it's just a pleasure to be down here with you guys. And then it's special to have my son down here with me and to get some time with him. He lives in Oklahoma City. And I live in Wichita, Kansas, not Falls, Kansas. And there is a difference. Great deal of difference. Well, the wind blows and the dust and the heat and snow and all that up there too. We're going to talk about integrity. I'm 55 years of age and have four children and seven grandchildren. I celebrate my 35th wedding anniversary today. I did call my sweetheart and talk to her a while ago. It's one of the reasons why we've never gotten down here, because our anniversary's always about the same time. A little bit about myself, so you'll know kind of my background. I have not always lived a life of integrity. I am not living a life of integrity now. I'm a filthy, lousy, rotten sinner, just like everyone else in this room. But I'm trying to do it His way. And I'm claiming 1 John 1:9 and picking myself up when I fall and letting the Lord set me up like you do your little kids when they fall and go again. So I don't really know a whole lot more about integrity than you all do. I just happen to be the one up here going to be the one that gives you the scriptures, and we're all going to learn together. My background is an automobile business. And yes, Jesus did die for car dealers too. I was born and raised in the car business in Wichita, and my daddy had a Pontiac store, and then I got that from him, and a Jeep store, and all those things. And if you want to talk cars later, that's fine, but Jesus is a whole lot better subject. Then I sold that dealership a few years back and went into an automobile counseling business and some chaplain business, and then ended up at Love Box Company. Home is in Wichita, and do their personnel work. So I'm a personnel director, human resource person for Love Box Company. So dealing with people, so that's it, and getting paid for it. So that's a delight. So I came to Jesus Christ in a personal way in 1977, having been in church all my life and finally figuring out that being in church every Sunday didn't make you a Christian anymore, and standing in your garage will make you a car. So when I sorted all that out, I received Christ and 1977, got involved with the NAVs. My first Bible study was memorize the Word. I had no idea. I thought every Bible study you memorize three verses a week. And so I was dumb and happy. So there wasn't any fear on my part, because I was just kind of silly, stupid about it. And so that's just kind of where I got started and been working with the NAVs ever since. So that's a little background on me. If you want to know the real truth, you'll have to ask my son Byron over here. He can tell you all the facts. And he will. Integrity. I guess, this workshop really doesn't need to be, because the ones, Kent had one yesterday on lordship, which is integrity. When you start looking about these subjects, most of these workshops all involve obedience and walking with the Lord and lordship, which makes you a man of integrity, and et cetera, et cetera. So the things we're going to look at today are a lot of repeat of what you've already heard before. And that's all right, because if you're a slow learner like I am, you need the repetition. Webster says, integrity is an unimpaired condition. Are you an unimpaired Christian? Is your walk unimpaired? Somebody just laughed over here. Makes me feel better. Thank you, brother. Soundness. Unimpaired condition and soundness. Webster also says a firm adherence to a code, especially moral or artistic. And Webster said values, and I like this, incorruptibility. Or three, the quality or state of being complete or undivided. So it's completeness, or a synonym would be, see, honesty. You know, I really think, though, and I looked over in Proverbs a while ago. I was sitting under a tree back there and out in the yard, and got to looking at Proverbs, and if you'll go to Proverbs 20, and you just well get your sword out, because we're going to look at lots of Scripture today. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "A righteous man who walks in integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." You see, that's the reward you get for being a man of integrity. And I really got to thinking the other day when I was preparing for this workshop, integrity really ought to be changed to inner gritty. It really ought to be inner gritty. Because it's the grit. It's the soundness. It's the grit. It's the gut. Now, I'm not talking about bootstraps. You can't do this without Christ. Don't read me wrong here. But that's that inner mindset that you are going to follow Christ. You are going to do it His way. That integrity makes you a man of integrity, and then Christ will do the rest through you. So it kind of seemed to me like, and the result would be, what's 7 say? How blessed are his sons after him. And that is true. That is so true. Those of you that have children, you know that when you walk with the Lord as a man of integrity, your family and your children are blessed. And we talked about it in some... I've been to so many workshops, they're all going together, and heard so many speakers, but somebody said in the last 48 hours, you know, how sin affects your... Maybe it was Gene this morning. Sin affects your family. It's just a root, a rotten root that goes right down to your wife and your kids. Well, the opposite is true. If you're a man of integrity, that blessing goes through to your wife and your children. And Proverbs 27 proves that. Now, flip back over to 11:3... And 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them." And everybody wants guidance. Everybody's, all of us want a map. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step, the Word says. So a man of integrity, of 11:3, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy them." And you all know, as well as I know, that when I'm walking with the Lord, I have my ducks in line and I'm obedient. My path is lit and guided by Him. And when I'm being devious and treacherous, my path is crooked and treacherous. And it's like walking in a fog. And you can trip and you can stumble, and you do. I certainly am not the only one here that's been in that box. Am I? No, I can see heads shaking out there. Well, sure. So it's the inner gritty. So what's another word for integrity or inner gritty? What's a biblical word for integrity? I got to thinking about that. You know, what's another word for integrity that you read so much in the Bible?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Honesty.
Wholehearted.
Upright. Wholehearted. Upright. Virtue, we can't go on till you get the one I've got in my notes. So, steadfast. Starts with an F, hint. Ah, thank you. Who said that? Bailed me out. Thank you very much. Faithfulness. Now we can go on. We were vapor locked there for a minute. Vapor locked in it, but faithfulness. Faithfulness are the really those living a life in integrity. Look at the fruits of the Spirit over in Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians 5. And you see there, 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." We'll read them all. They're all good. "Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But let us camp on the word faithfulness." Faithfulness, to me, after doing the little study on this workshop, is really what integrity is all about. Because if you're a faithful man, you're a man of integrity. Faithful means the same thing that Webster defines integrity for. soundness. Every word that you guys spoke a while ago is the same thing. Following God, being obedient to God. That is a man of faithfulness. Knowing what to do and then doing it. That is a faithful man. Back to the Old Testament, Leviticus. Somebody look up Leviticus 19, verse 11 for me and read it. Okay, when we get down to the nitty-gritty of what faithfulness or integrity is all about, it really says there, really clear, what one of the key things of faithfulness and integrity is: you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, nor to yourself, and of course, nor to your God. If you go to 1 Corinthians 4:2, told you we were going to look up a lot of scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:2. In this case, moreover, it is required of the stewards that one be found trustworthy or one be found faithful. So that's all well and good. But what does Luke 16:10 say? Y'all know Luke 16:10. He who is faithful or righteous in the very little things is faithful in much. But what's the flip side? He who is unrighteous or unfaithful in little things will be what? Unrighteous in much or unfaithful in much. So there's a crack there. This integrity thing or this faithfulness thing needs 24-hour day, 100% work on our part, prayer on our part, scripture memory on our part, conscious knowing that God is with us and watching us on our part, because you all know and I know it takes but a crack. And it's the heart of a man, and the heart is deceptively wicked, the scripture says. But we know those people that are faithful in little things, and you see them faithful in much, don't you? But you also know people, and it may be the man in the mirror, that is unfaithful or unrighteous in a little bitty thing. Oh, this little bitty won't hurt, or I'll just steal that, or I'll just do this. Or nobody's looking, maybe God is, but I'll deal with him later in 1 John 1:9, so I'll go ahead and do this, you know, or that little crack, that little unfaithful act. And what are you setting yourself up for? Being the opposite of a man of integrity, because he who is unrighteous in a very little thing has the capacity to be what? Unrighteous in a great big thing. And once it starts, it's like a snowball. But the other side of the coin is, if you're righteous and practice righteousness in the little things, then you have a propensity to be righteous in very big things. So solve the problem while it's little and practice righteousness in the little bitty things. Somebody said driving 55, I think that was Harv in here yesterday, driving 55 mile an hour instead of 56, or 75 mile an hour instead of 76, whatever it is that the wise legislature gets you to drive. Or from your company. We teach a class called Crown Ministries, a financial Bible study. And, you know, we talk in there about, there's a whole chapter about your work and stealing time from your employer, stealing paper clips from your employer, using the copy machine when you shouldn't. What is the little bitty thing? Because that'll kill you trying to do this. That'll just takes the glow off your walk with Christ if you start dabbling with the little bitty things, because they can get to big monsters. And everybody in this room has done one of those, probably. And all I want to encourage you to do is to quote the famous words of Gene War, stop it. Just don't do it anymore. And be faithful in the very little things, and God will give you the strength to be faithful in the big things. Now, Luke 6:46. What is it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Boy, it's a verse. I read that verse first time. And you ever read a verse and you just, don't take this wrong, but you wish you'd never read because it just, get you? Yeah, you understand. Boy, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I say. Ah! Well, it's because we're not faithful in those little bitty things. And then you get to big things. So we want to be men of integrity. We need to really ponder that verse and really understand that we want to obey the Lord. Now, you say, oh yeah, I want to be a man of God. I want to obey the Lord. You bet. I'm your man. And I am too. Then you got to ponder, well, why do we obey God? Why do we obey Him? And when I got to thinking about that, I found at least, well, several things of why we obey the Lord. First one is, somebody look up, Kurt look up, or Kent look up Proverbs 16:6, and Doug, would you get John 3:20-21, please? Let's look at those two verses and see one of the reasons why we obey the Lord. Maybe not one of the best reasons, but one of the reasons. When you find it, Kent, go ahead.
Proverbs 16:6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil.
Okay. And the John?
John 3:20-21. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God.
Okay. One of the reasons we obey is through plain fear. Fear of being caught. Fear of being caught. Now, that isn't the most positive reason, but when we're talking about obedience to God and being faithful, we've got to be honest with ourselves, and one of the main reasons we obey is the fear of being caught. Second one is, Jughead, could you get Matthew 6:7, please? Well-known verse. After you'll recognize it as soon as he reads it. Matthew 6:7, and it's being a show-off. Second reason, first is we fear of being caught. And we'll get to the good reasons to obey the Lord in a minute, but let's look at some of the others. One is just fear of being caught, and two is...
But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking.
Okay, what's another reason why you obey the Lord? Being a show-off. You just want to be seen. That goes, the root of that is what? Big P, pride, sure. Not a real positive way, but it does still works. Keeps us in line. That's right. I don't know how many of you get Roger Fleming's The Facts of the Matter. This one came in December, and I saved it. It says, are you following Jesus Christ for the right reasons? If your motives in pursuing the Master are for anything less than a desire for intimacy with Him, you are sadly on the wrong track. John 6:53-54 says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, exactly what Jesus meant here is a mystery, if at the very least He conveyed the idea of total involvement with Him at the most intimate level, eating my blood and drinking my blood and eating my flesh. A little steep, he says, he meant it that way. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. That's John 6. They ran. They couldn't take that. The Gospels communicate at least four other wrong reasons why people follow Jesus. One's curiosity over his miracles. You follow because you're curious. You follow out of fear. You follow out of pride. You want to be seen. You want to be, oh, gee, I was at the Key Man Conference. Look at me. See? That's pride. One is simply curiosity over his miracles. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick, out of John 6. Another one is cold-hearted material benefits. John 6:26 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Just got a benefit out of it. Went to lunch with him because he'd pick up the tab. It's not the best benefit to follow him, but that's one of the reasons for obedience. Another one is the political benefits. John 6:15 says, "Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew." And number four, the status. Mark 10:37, "Grant that we may sit in your glory on one of your right and one on your left." And you all know that story well. And they argued about that and they wanted to sit with him. And simply from pride and status. And this facts of the matter says, we need to search our hearts as to why we profess allegiance to him. If our motives are ulterior, we solicit his rejection. Because John 2:24 says, "Jesus was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, for he himself knew what was in man." And it's generally deceitful. Yes, sir. Mark 10:37, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." You see, we've got to really get down to why do we want to be a man of integrity? Why do we really want to follow Christ? And none of those reasons I've just given you are the best reasons. What is the best reason?
Glorify the Lord.
Glorify the Lord. Turn over to Proverbs. And when you really get a glimpse of why you really want to follow him, why you really want to be faithful, why you really want to be a man of integrity, you get yourself out of the way and you do it for a totally unselfish reason. I said Proverbs, I think. I meant Psalms. Psalms 31. That is, if my wife typed this right. And I'm sure she did. 31:23. "Oh, love the Lord, all you his godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud doer. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." So what we want to do is to really fall in love with the Lord and do it out of love for him, not out of fear, not out of pride, not out of a free lunch, not out of any of those issues, but strictly as a love for him. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord," in other words, doing things falsely or with false motives, "but those who deal faithfully are his delight." So what's your motive? Search your heart and determine what your motive is to be a man of integrity. And certainly we pray, I pray, you pray, that it's for the love of Jesus and to glorify the Lord, as the gentleman said over there. Now, how do we get to the point that we really want to love God and do it for his sake instead of us? I don't think that you really can get a handle on this issue of lordship, faithfulness, integrity, or walking with Christ, really walking with him, until you've been broken. I mean, that's been my experience anyway. I think until you've been broken, you need to die to self. Sometimes that happens in a man when he comes to Christ and gets saved. But sometimes it doesn't. My case, it wasn't that way. Now, there are those that would argue, then you really weren't saved yet. I say, yes, I was, because I know I was. My life changed, but I really hadn't acquiesced to his lordship that Kent talked about yesterday, till a few years later. George Mueller talked about George. If you haven't read The Life of George Mueller by Pearson, and it's out of print, I don't know how you get it in somebody, one of these old NAVS libraries, go read George Mueller of Bristol by Pearson. George Mueller says, "There was a day when I died. I utterly died. I died to George Mueller, I died to George Mueller's friends, I died to George Mueller's wants and thoughts and desires, I utterly died. That lordship issue, that brokenness, that contrite heart and spirit. And I think that only then do you really fall in love and do this instead of for selfish means or gain. You do it just because you love Him. Why do you love your wife? Same thing in a marriage. My wife and I have a little marriage seminar we do sometimes, and I talk about that. This is kind of off the deal, but why do you love her? Do you love her totally, unselfishly, like Christ loved the church? Or do you want to get something back? Don't answer that. But it's the same way with being a man of integrity and being faithful to God. Do you expect something back? Or are you doing it just pure love? And I only think that comes at brokenness. Psalms 51:17. Y'all just read this, and I was reading it before we prayed through it out under the tree a while ago. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. And it really starts with brokenness. Now, brokenness doesn't have to be... You can hand out that dying to self, fellas. Brokenness doesn't have to be a disaster in your life, financial or cancer or whatever those issues are. But brokenness does have to occur in your life if you really want to understand this deal of integrity and faithfulness. And again, it can come at the point of salvation, or it can come as the Lord deals with you in your walk with Him. But it's got to come. I think this is the key to being a man of integrity. Who does not have one of these? Front row's got missed in the center here. Okay. I brought 50. I had no idea how many would be here. One back there. I think we'll have enough. The Lord always comes out just right. Everybody got one. Dying to self. Many of you have seen this. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with the insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that's dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving, and silence, that's dying to self. Chuck Swindoll says, Chuck Colson says, you know, you choose what you do to me, but I choose how I react. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it just as Jesus endured it, that's dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any climate, any place in line back here, any society, any solitude, any raiment, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. It was interesting. The Promise Keepers a couple years ago at Denton, wherever it was, we had the big rain. That was the neatest time. You ever been to a sports event that had everybody's gone down and pushed and shoved? And you've been to all those, you know, in that deal. Anybody there at that Denton deal and you went down the rain? What did we do? We were singing, we were praising the Lord. Nobody was pushing and shoving. It was the neatest time in the world. It's like heaven's going to be.
Had a good Bible study.
Had a good Bible study. Talk about shoulder to shoulder. I mean, we were there and soaked. But most times it's the pushing and the shoving and you don't get your place in line. And are you content? That's dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good words or itch about commendations, when you can truly love to be unknown, that's dying to self. When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, While your own needs are far greater and in deep, desperate circumstances, that is dying to self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion, no resentment rising up within your heart, including that what your wife says to you, that is dying to self. Are you dead yet? That's the question. Have you died to self? And when you die to self, you commit to His Lordship. You commit to then faithfulness to Him. You become a man of integrity. That's the question. Are you dead yet? And some of you in this room are, and some of you in this room are not. And I find I have to die 1,000 deaths.
Every day.
Every day. You know, the trouble with life is it's so daily. You know, it just, but boy, get up, get your nose in that word, and die again. And when you don't get your nose in that word and memorize those verses, you don't die. You stay very much alive, and you crawl up on that throne, and you're it for the day. Big, tough sucker, look at me. I know, I've been there. And nothing worse than an obnoxious car dealer. Amen. By my son. So, Romans 12:1 says what? Present your body a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God. Die. Sacrifice is supposed to die. Living sacrifice, that's kind of a quandary, but you're alive, but you're putting yourself up there. Now, the trouble with living sacrifices is what? They want to squiggle off the altar. Sure, they don't want to go through that. So you've got to put yourself back up there tomorrow morning and do it again. That is dying to self. And when you get that figured out, and it just, you know, go to the Lord and talk to Him about it. Some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you haven't got a clue of what I'm talking about. And that's all right. Just kind of try to listen to me. Come up afterwards and we'll talk about it if you'd like. But you and your Lord have got to talk about that and say, Lord, really, I want to die to self. How do I do that? That's really what He's waiting to hear from you. And then there's probably some people in this room that really aren't willing, and they're saying, hogwash. Wish I'd picked another workshop. Gosh. You know, and I don't want to. I ain't willing. Well, Jim Morris, my old dear NAV friend, from Wichita, gave me one of the most precious things he's given me over the years, and he's given me many, was this one. When you're not willing, you just get honest with the Lord, because He knows you're not willing anyway, and you say, Lord, I ain't willing. And the Lord leans over to Gabriel and says, gosh, we knew that one. I ain't willing, but I am willing to be willing if you would but make me willing. In fact, that was Jim Morris's prayer years ago when the NAVs were kind of tugging on him and the Lord was tugging on his heart to go into the NAV ministry full time, and he wasn't willing. But he said, I would be willing if you would but make me willing. That's as honest as you can get. It doesn't get any purer than that. And then watch him work. That's exactly right. Preach it, brother. So, second handout, please. Until we are broken and see the grace, love, forgiveness, and provisions of the Master, I really doubt that we will be faithful out of pure love. Out of pure love. Now, what you have there is a copy out of My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you are familiar with Oswald Chambers' little classic, My Utmost for His Highest. Anybody in the room not familiar with this booklet? Wonderful. And makes it a thoroughfare for the world on the one hand and for himself on the other.
Amen.
Amen, and boy, don't you feel that. No human being can stand that unless he is identified with Jesus Christ. They'll run right over you. Without Christ in your corner, it won't work. We are not sanctified for ourselves. We are called into the fellowship of the gospel, and things happen which have nothing to do with us. God is getting us into fellowship with Himself. Let Him have His way. If you do not, instead of being of the slightest use to God in His redemptive work in the world, you will be a hindrance and a clog. So you got to decide which way you're going to go with this deal. You're going to let Him have His way, or you're going to be a hindrance. You obey, you let Him have His way, you have the blessing, God can use you. You disobey, you miss the blessing, God doesn't use you. You know, it's really a no-brainer, this deal.
And you get stepped on. Really,
and you become a highway. You really do. The first thing God does with us is to get us based on rugged reality until we do not care what becomes of us individually as long as He gets His way for the purpose of His redemption. When you finally get into this lordship thing and understand, and you can't be a man of integrity without that, you realize it's not my will, the perfect Christ, pure prayer, He prayed what? Not my will be done, but yours. And we say that, but in our selfishness, by 10 o'clock that morning, boom, we got her back, don't we? And then I keep doing this, get my hand off that sucker and let Him have it back. Why shouldn't we go through heartbreaks? Through those doorways, God is opening up ways of fellowship with His Son. Most of us fall and collapse at the first grip of pain. We sit down on the threshold of God's purpose and die away of self-pity, and our so-called Christian sympathy will aid us to our deathbed. But God will not. He comes with a grip of the pierced hand of His Son and says, "Enter into fellowship with Me, arise and shine. Get up off your pity pot and go to work for Me." Boy, I remember one time I was sitting on my pity pot. I lost my car dealership through a financial disaster. It's a whole other story. That's my brokenness, is that car dealership deal. I remember the first time I had to stand in line and buy a license plate. It was very humbling. Now, you guys done that all your life. You don't think you get license plates any other way, but I was 48 years old before I ever registered a car and bought a license plate. And I'm standing over in there in line like little penguins, like everybody else, getting this tag. And that whole issue really broke me. Well, I was sitting on my pity pot one morning at my dealership, and that's a whole other deal, but I sold my dealership to a Quick Trip. You know what Quick Trip station was? Byron says my desk was at pump 13. Now, and it was. Anyway, I was sitting there and I was opening the mail, and Larry Burkett had sent me a piece of mail on something, and I was sitting there on the pity pot saying, "Woe was me." You know, you shouldn't shoot on God. Don't ever shoot on God. I should have done this. I should have done that. Don't do that. We heard this morning, you read in the scripture, you know, everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Everything in the heavens and the earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom, and we adore you as being in control of everything. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. And so the ball game's all His. But at that moment, I was in pity, feeling sorry for myself, and thought the ball game probably was in my court and mine. And so I opened the mail, and Larry Burkett had this flyer in there, and it had Isaiah 43, 18, and 19 on it. And I've memorized scripture through these years, but most of the time you got to review, and everything. But then aren't there scriptures that just grab you, and you know them within 5 minutes? Well, that one's what did me. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19 said, "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past." You'll never be a man of integrity if you keep dwelling on the past. Jesus said, "Put your hand to the plow and go forward." And those farmers, you know, if you look back, you'll plow a crooked furrow. You've got to go forward and keep your eye on the cross of Christ. "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and a river in the desert." Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. And if there's a guy in here that needs that verse today like I needed it that day, it's dwelling on his past, shooting on God, and thinking, boy, woe is me, and I should have done this, and I should have done that. We've all made those mistakes. Scripture says you can learn from the mistakes, but don't keep calling them mine. Don't keep bringing up that garbage of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? And when you think about that, will you not be aware of it means, you know, some folks are going to miss it. It's like the old boy in the flood, you know. They sent the boat by three times. You've got to remember that, and I immediately started asking my friends to pray for me that when God did bring this wilderness, bring this river in the desert and roadway in the wilderness, which is miracles, that I would know it. You know, you've got to be alert. Or he can send it by and you miss the bus and don't get on it. That doesn't mean he won't get you another, send another bus by. But it says, will you not be aware of it? So I want to be alert to that. Well, anyway, back to integrity. You need to understand that ye are not your own and who your authority is. Now flip over to the other side of 307 and it says, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. If ye love me, what? You will be a man of integrity. It's all the same. If you love me, you will be a faithful man. Our Lord never insists upon obedience. He tells us very emphatically what we ought to do, but he never takes means to make us do it. And I know sometimes I'd really like him to try to make me do it more, like my mama used to do. But he gives you a will, and you have the right to absolutely stiff-arm him and say, stick it in your ear, I'm not going to do it. And he never takes the means to make us. We have to obey him out of what? Out of a oneness of spirit. And that's back to being in love with him. You do not obey someone you don't respect and love. And so you've got to fall in love with this Christ you're wanting to follow with a oneness of spirit. That is why whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he prefaced it with an if. You do not need to unless you like. If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself. Let him give up his right to himself to me. Our Lord is not talking of eternal position, but of being of value to himself in this order of things. That is why he sounds so stern. And it does sound stern. It is stern. Never interpret these words apart from the one who uttered them and know from whence it came. The Lord does not give me rules. He makes his standard very clear. And if my relationship to him is that of love, so you've got to be in love, I will do what he says without any hesitation. The key is falling deeper in love with Jesus Christ. That's the key. You've got to be in love. If I hesitate, it is because I love. I'm sorry, this is harsh, guys. If I hesitate, it is because I love someone else in competition with him. That is generally who? Self. Jesus Christ will not help me to obey him. I must obey him. And when I do obey him, I fulfill my spiritual destiny. There's only, you know, I hate television anymore. I watch a few games and things, but television is probably the single biggest contributor to the detriment of the society in the last 50 years. In my opinion, I've been saying that for 25, and we debate that. But anyway, but you know, there's one scriptural commercial on TV, only one that I've ever seen. There's one that's biblically correct, and all the rest of them are hogwash. And what is the one? Just do it. The Nike commercial. It's exactly right. It is right out of the text of the Bible. My personal life may be crowded with small, petty incidents, altogether unnoticeable and mean, but if I obey Jesus Christ in the haphazard circumstances, see, listen, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. But if I obey Jesus Christ in the haphazard circumstances, they become pinholes through which I see the face of God. And when I stand face to face with God, I will discover that through my obedience, thousands were blessed. It's those little things that you obey that become the pinholes through that. The Bible says we see dimly through the mirror right now. It's a mystery. But you become to see a greater glimpse of this person you're in love with, called Jesus, through obedience. Every time you practice integrity, gives you another glimpse of who this Jesus is, that you will know fully when we become just as he is in time. When once God's redemption comes to the point of obedience in a human soul, it always creates. If I obey Jesus Christ, the redemption of God will rush through me to other lives, because behind the deed of obedience is the reality of the Almighty God. And I don't know how many times guys come to me and say, "Boy, I want a ministry. Boy, I want to affect lives," and so forth. "And I want to do this, and I want to do that." And I say, "Well, go look in the mirror and obey and fall in love with Jesus really deep and settle that lordship issue and become a man of integrity and live a life of faithfulness."
That's not what they wanted.
Oh, no, I didn't mean that. I want to go out and I want to reach lives and I want to preach the gospel and I want to lead guys and I want to decide. Well, then go look in the mirror and get in the Word of God and fall in love with your Lord Jesus Christ and memorize those scriptures and get that man in the mirror straightened out to the best of your ability at this point and live a life of integrity and be a man of faithfulness, and then the rest of it just happens.
Amen.
You know, I kind of let somebody ask me, "Well, how do you do?" And I said, "Well, you just troll through life. That's all you do. You just do a life of trolling and you get your, you know, have your spiritual antenna up. If you don't have your radio on, you never know a guy's hurting in your office or next to you at home or your neighbor or anything. You got to have your antenna up. And it isn't. Generally, they don't shout at you, "I need Jesus. Would you come help me?" It's just these little things. Gosh, my wife or my kids on drugs, or, gee, the oil's dripping out of my car, or I can't afford a car, or I might have lost my job, or those little issues, or I'm thinking, I got the guy the other day I'm working with, and somebody came to him at Boeing and said, and he knew he was a Christian, and because he had a Bible at Boeing, and that's, praise the Lord, that's allowed. And this guy came to him and said, "Would you help me? I'm trying to decide whether to become a Mormon, whether to join the Mormon church or this Baptist church. Would you help me?" Now, sometimes it's pretty blunt and bold, but most times you have to have your spiritual antenna up and be aware. So integrity. You got to be broken. Broken and spilled out. And love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then just naturally be a man of faithfulness or a man of integrity. And that comes every morning. Why do you think the Lord says your mercies are new every morning? Because we need new mercies every morning. Boy, even at this holy huddle, this is about as spiritual as you're going to get on earth, it seems to me, at a NAV conference. And sorry, guys, don't take it personal, but I needed His mercies this morning. And it wasn't because of Humphreys, it's just because that's the way I am. And they're new every morning. So get them. Feast on them. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." These words mean the breaking of my independence with my own hand and surrendering as a supremium for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry to, but there's no better way to say it than Chambers. And on this issue, and I know there's a lot of handouts and a lot of reading, but, you know, I can't say it like Chambers says it, so we just well go to Chambers. And Chambers can't say it like God says it, so we use those two folks, God and Chambers. "No one can do this for me. I must do it myself. God may bring me up to the point 365 times a year." What did we talk about daily? "He may bring me to the point 365 times a year, but He cannot put me through it. It means breaking the husk of my individual independence of God and the emancipating of my personality into oneness with Himself. Not for my own ideas, but for absolute loyalty to Jesus. There is no possibility of dispute when once I am there. Very few of us know anything about loyalty to Jesus Christ for my sake. It is that which makes the iron saint." Has that break come? Or are you dead yet? Saying it just another way. All the rest is pious fraud. The one point to decide is, to be a man of integrity, will I give up? Will I surrender to Jesus Christ and make no conditions whatever as to how the break comes? And you see, we take it to the point, well, okay, I'll be broken, but here, Lord, is how I want you to do it. See? And it has to know no conditions. It's His deal. "I must be broken from my self-realization, and immediately that point is reached. The reality of the supernatural identification takes place at once, and the witness of the Spirit of God is unmistakable. I have been crucified with Christ. The passion of Christianity, passion is a love word. The love of Christ, he could say it another way, is that I deliberately sign away my own rights and become a bond slave. Oh, there's that lordship issue again. Humphrey's talk's coming back in here. See, it's the same deal. Lordship, faithfulness, integrity, following Christ, being in love with Him. Sign away my own rights and become a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Until I do that, I do not begin to become a saint. One student a year who hears God's call would be sufficient for God to have called this college into existence. This college as an organization, and he's talking about his college that he had there, is not worth anything. It is not academic. It is for nothing else but for God to help himself to lives. Is he going to help himself to us, or are we taken up with our conception of what we're going to be? He's talking about because he had a college at that point. But it's the same with your ministry. One man a year in your life is worth it. You know, don't get the mentality of notches on your gun. Boy, that's easy to do. And we talked this morning about evangelism. Somebody brought up evangelism in the workshop this morning of yours. They're all running together, but maybe not. Another one. But evangelism is a lot of things. You water. You Paulus watered. I reaped. Somebody else is the obstetrician, brings the baby to birth. You know, it's done a lot of ways. And that's all evangelism. So just because you're not Billy Graham and just because you're not bringing someone to Christ, being the obstetrician, delivering the baby, doesn't mean you're still not an evangelist. Because you're out there sowing those seeds and planting and watering and tilling the soil. And it's all a joint effort. We talked about James, the other side of the page. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You know, resist the devil, the verse before that. Resist the devil and what? We talked about He'll flee from you. But there's another half of that coin. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And if you just do that, He'll be back. But if you then draw nigh to God, you have to move, you have to do something. You resist the devil with your armament, and he will flee from you and draw near to God, and what? Hello? He'll draw near to you. Absolutely. And that's the whole sum of the both sides of the coin. It's essential to give people a chance of acting on the truth of God. The responsibility must be left with the individual. You cannot act for him. It must be his own deliberate act, but the evangelical message ought always to lead a man to act. The paralysis of refusing to act leaves a man exactly where he was before. When once he acts, he is never the same. It is the foolishness of it that stands in the way of hundreds who have been convicted by the Spirit of God. Immediately I precipitate myself over into an act. That second I live, all the rest is existence. The moment when I truly live are the moments when I act with my whole will. And you can read the rest on your own. Suffice it to say that it is our responsibility to do and to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Now, I got to thinking about integrity. And we have integrity of several things, really. First of all, let's talk about our mind. Could you look up James 1, 13 to 16? And Myron, could you get Romans 8, 7? And Chris, Colossians 3, 2? James 1, 13 to 16, and then we'll read Romans 8, 7 and Colossians 3, 2.
James 1, 13 through 16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren.
Okay, Byron.
Romans 8:7. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so.
And the Colossians?
Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth.
Okay, what's that talking about? Up here between your ears, the mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life was hidden, hidden with Christ and God. That's what the rest of that verse says. It's a mind deal. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, you know this verse, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And what? We are taking every thought captive to what? The one we love, the one we're in love with, the obedience of Christ. Now, I used to take every thought captive to the obedience of Job. Boy, that's a world of hurt. That'll get you in the trick box real quick. You got to get Joe out of the picture, or Clyde, or whoever it is, and take every thought captive to not my obedience.
You bet. Draw near to God.
He'll draw near to you. We've talked about that earlier. And purify and cleanse your hands. What's it say? Read that last half again. B.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners,
and purify your hearts. You double-minded. We're all going into this deal double-minded because what? We want both. Well, first of all, before we got saved, we weren't double-minded. We were single-minded. We were held captive by Satan to do his will. Then when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray everyone here understands that and knows that Christ and knows Christ as his personal Savior, then you have to decide to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, cleanse your hands, and let him purify your hearts. So it's a hands, it's a mind deal, and it's a hands deal. You've got to cleanse your hands. It's interesting. And one of the areas of cleansing your hands, there's lots of ways to cleanse your hand, lots of ways to have dirty hands. You know, dirty things get clean things dirty. Clean things don't get dirty things clean. So you got to watch what your hands touch. Dirty things get clean things dirty. Clean things don't get dirty things clean. You got to really watch what you touch. Because it'll rub off on you and tarnish you. I mean, that's just a rule of the Lord set up. You go out and work on your car, your wife doesn't, boy, honey, you look so clean when you come back in. You're a filthy mess. So you got to watch what your hands touch. But another area to watch if your hands are hands of integrity is how loose or tight you hold on to things. Possessions. Power. Your kids. What do you hold on to? What do you got your fingers around? Chuck Swindoll tells a story of Corrie Ten Boom being in his church. She was a church member. I can't imagine preaching a sermon and have Corrie Ten Boom out in the audience. Boy, would that... Oh, boy. But anyway, so after the service, he was at the back shaking hands with people. And by the way, Chuck is on the radio at KSGL in Wichita, and he led me to the Lord over the radio one morning in 1977. Have a fondness for him, of course, as my spiritual father. But anyway, he's in the back and the people are filing out and Corey's coming out and Swindoll kids are tagging on her skirt and pulling with her and teasing her and so forth. And they were just having a fun time, you know. And Chuck says, gosh, I was saying, gee, that's Corrie Ten Boom. Kids, get away from her, treat her, you know. But anyway, she said to him, Pastor Swindoll, she said, I certainly hope you're holding on to these children loosely. And he said, well, why? What do you mean? She said, because it's a lot less painful when God pries them out of your hands. Kids or anything else, set loose on life. Relax and set loose on life. Do we have any horsemen in the room? Anybody ride a horse but me? You know, if you don't set loose in that saddle, you're going to get your rear bucked off. You got to set loose in that saddle and gee and haw and go with him. If you're going to ride right, if you're going to ride that horse right. And the horse can sense that. Boy, the horse can sense that. Boy, you crawl in that saddle and he knows immediately whether you know what you're doing up there or not. And set loose on life because it's a whole lot easier. Because God will pry those things away from you because he wants you to only hold on to him. The next one is James 3. Greg, you want to look up James 3:3-12? And this is the integrity. We've talked about integrity of the mind, integrity of your hands. This is the integrity of your tongue. Hand out, gentlemen. Integrity of your tongue. You want to jump over that one?
Yeah, let's skip that
one. And go to integrity of your feet? No, no, we got to stay with the tongue for a minute. This is another B&P Facts from Roger Fleming out of Colorado Springs. Of course, anybody can sit in the mountains and think up all these wonderful things, can't they, and look at the Pikes Peak. But Roger has a wonderful ministry, business and professional.
James 3:3-12.
Read it up loud. Listen to this, guys.
Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths, so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a force is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire and the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, as if set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it bless our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh.
Boy, boy, boy. Like the rudder of a ship. This little guy up here called your tongue guides your whole deal. Talked about integrity of the mind, integrity of the hands, integrity of the tongue. It'll guide your whole life. Now, the facts of the matter says, want to stay out of trouble with your tongue? Consider these three simple suggestions wise old Solomon makes from Proverbs 15. One, you know that, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Watch how you respond. The sure way to ignite an already explosive situation is to respond to an angry person in like manner. We've done it, and you know how it fails. And when you've reacted with a love, you know how that quenches that fire. The formula for assuaging anger is to answer in tenderness. Two, speak wisely. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. You know, it's better rather to be thought a fool. The world says it's rather to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, we know that one. Well, that's what that is. The wise person speaks with intelligence and skill to the issue at hand, while the fool utters the first thought that enters his head. Speak healingly. I like that one. Proverbs 15:4. The tongue that brings healing. Did you know your tongue can bring healing? Is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Solomon reminds us that the power of life and death lies with the tongue. By our kind words, we can bring healing in life, or by our destructive words, we can destroy. Now, what comes to mind immediately when you read that one? Does to me, I guess. Maybe I'm the only guilty party in here. Your relationship with your wife. Forgive me, Lord, and forgive me, Sandy, with your life. You can be a healing tree of life to your wife, or you can be the meanest chainsaw in the world. Cut her down so quick. You know, the world also says what? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but what? Never harm me. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a fraud perpetrated on you in grade school. Satan was alive and well then too. Even when Humphreys went to grade school. And that was a long time ago. I heard they had to burn the schoolhouse down to get him out. Was there any truth to that? But you see, sticks and stones don't hurt your bones. Your bones heal. But words harm, and it's tough to heal. As we struggle with our speech, it may help to keep in mind two stark realities. Our speech simply mirrors the condition of our heart. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Now, do we believe Scripture? Amen. Is this correct then? Yes, it is. God ultimately will judge us by the quality of our words. Matthew 12:37 says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Never saw that till I got this fax. So you need to pray over your tongue. You need to pray for your tongue. And most importantly, to be a man of integrity with your tongue, you need to give your tongue to the Lord. Like you give your mind, and like you give your hands, and like you give your feet. Clyde, could you look up Psalms 1:1, please? And I can't read Keith. Can't read name tags. Ecclesiastes 11:9 and 10. Who's got a living Bible? Anybody got a living? Bless you, bless you. Sorry, Keith, don't look that one up. Get Ecclesiastes 11, 9, and 10 out of that. Keith, if you'd get 1 Corinthians 15:33. Your feet. Your feet have to be given to the Lord to be a man of integrity. You got your mind, you got your hands, you got your tongue. Let's get your feet. We talked this morning in Doug's workshop about warfare and had you arm up your body with the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and gird your loins and put your shoes on and so forth to fight the evil one. Well, you got to protect this body. If you're going to be a man of integrity, that has to be taken in that manner too. Psalms 1:1.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers.
You bet. Walk. What are the three? Blessed is the man who
does not walk.
Go ahead.
Stand or sit.
Okay, and it's a progression. Who are you running with? Who are your feet running with? They take the rest of you with them. Okay? Blessed is the man who does not walk, who does not stand, and then who does not get real comfortable with those old buddies of yours that'll lead you down the trip and sit. And you can walk, you can stand, and then you sit right down to with them, and the guy that's discipling you says, "Boy, get away from that crowd or get out of that deal." And no, by the time you're sitting down, partner, it's too late. You feel so comfortable with that crowd, you're there. And how blessed is the man who doesn't do that, who doesn't even walk, much less stand, much less sit. And it's a progression. Living Bible, Ecclesiastes 11, 9, and 10.
Young man, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do all you want to. Take in everything. But realize that you must account to God for everything you do. So banish grief and pain, but remember that youth with a whole life before it can make serious mistakes.
Yeah, I just threw that in there because I was hoping and praying there'd be young folks here, and there are. And you know, the first part of that verse says, well, come on, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your youth. And do enjoy your youth. But remember, you'll be held accountable for what you did during your youth. And your feet are the ones that'll get you in trouble, because they will walk with the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Keith.
Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals.
Watch where your feet go. Watch where your feet go. Let's go to your ears. Byron, you want to get Proverbs 25:12? What do we got? You got your mind? You got your... What do we have, second one? Your hands? Got your tongue? Got your feet? What else we got? Your ears! Oh my goodness, your ears! You know where this is going, guys. To be a man of integrity. What's 25:12 of Proverbs say, Mr. Stout?
It says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. is the wise reprover to a listening ear.
To a listening ear. Pay attention to what you hear. You hear good things. You hear reproof. You hear positive. You hear these workshops. You hear the lesson tonight. You hear what the Holy Spirit tells you in that still, quiet voice. Now, that's not audible to your ears. God doesn't speak to you audibly. He speaks to you through His Word and through the Holy Spirit prompting in your heart. But we call it hearing. Pay attention and hear. But what's the opposite of that? Hearing junk. That goes back to the television. Of course, the eye gate and the hear. That goes back to just the radio. I guarantee you, those of you that have heard the radio in the last 48 hours since we've been here have lost a little of your joy because you've heard the world out there. Now, the Word says be in the world, not of the world. You got to be out there. But you got to watch what your ear gate takes in as well as the next one is. What's the next one coming?
Eyes.
We
got it.
You got it. We can go eat dinner. Okay, let's see. Who wants to look up a verse? Warren, how about Deuteronomy 16:9? And Bob, Proverbs 27:20. The eyes are the gateway to your heart, the Word says. So, you've got your mind, you got your hands, you got your what?
Tongue,
your feet, your ears, your eyes. Read it up when you get it, please. Deuteronomy 16:19.
Thou shalt not wrestle judgment, neither shall not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blindeth the eyes of the wise, and pervert the words of the righteous.
Okay. Proverbs 27:20.
Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied.
Oh, gosh. Let's get something else. Matthew 6:22. Look at you don't have a name badge. Matthew 6:22. You don't have a Bible. Need to pray for this brother right here. Jughead, get Matthew 6:22. Bless his heart. He needs a Bible. Who's got an extra Bible? Ah, there's a living. Send that down. Okay, somebody getting 6:22.
The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light.
Oh, okay, let's get one more. 1 John 2:15-16. Greg, you going after that one? 1 John 2:15-16. The eyes.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
Well, does that tell it pretty clearly? Yeah, you can go ahead and pass that out. That we have to have minds of integrity. We have to have what? Hands of integrity. We have to have what? Tongues of integrity. We have to have feet of integrity. We have to have ears of integrity. And we have to have eyes of integrity for us to be a man of integrity. And it's interesting, I didn't use heart of integrity because you get those others in line and you will have an integrity heart, an integrity heart that'll hang in there and be tough grit. So when you see that word integrity, just think integrity. Because the integrity is your heart. And that's really what you want. And that's the makeup of a man of integrity. Now, as I was pondering this, I just had to share with you a couple other little things. Another facts of the matter. Because if we're going to be men of integrity, we have to get a handle on this situation called sex. And my prayer group, my group that I've been in, we went around and our leader asked us, what is the thing we're struggling with the most? And four out of the five said the lust of the flesh. A lot of heads going in here, if you get real honest. In fact, our group leader made the comment today that psychologists, and I don't know what they know, they're generally not Christ-centered, but some of them are, but psychologists and studies, and his experience has been that men that are leaders have the biggest struggle with the lust of the flesh. Is that what he said? And I find that real interesting. So I thought we'd kind of bring this integrity thing to a close by talking about that a little bit and get it right down to where the rubber meets the road and where we live, because to be a man of integrity, you've got to have a handle on the lust of the flesh. And Satan knows what your darling thing is. Satan knows what your hot button is. And you have to speak out to him in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm becoming more and more convinced that Satan cannot read your mind. Satan can put thoughts in there, but he can't read your mind like Jesus can. And so you have to rebuke him out loud. We kind of talked a little bit that in Doug's workshop this morning. But you can't just say, "Satan, get away from me in the name of Jesus Christ," when you walk by that bookstore. You got to say out loud, "Satan, get away from me in the name of Jesus Christ," when you walk by that bookstore, because he can't read your mind. Now what you'll do is say that you'll say that without saying it out loud, because you really want to go in the bookstore. Well, then you're just teasing. You know, you're playing games. But if you really want to walk right on by, yeah, speak that sucker out. I think it also is for your own very being to hear your ears hear it, not only just inward, but that you hear it. So don't ever be afraid to claim the name of Jesus out loud and the power. I mean, it's there. And if you don't use it, you're going bear hunting with a switch. So get it out and use it. And if you aren't armed up like Doug's workshop so beautifully said this morning, you're a spiritual streaker. And by 10 o'clock in the morning, you know, if you don't have that armament of God, of Ephesians 6 in there on you, you're going to get your tail shot off by 10 o'clock in the morning. So you've got to be armed up. This is warfare. The thief come to steal and kill and destroy. He hates you. He hates your guts. He wants to see you fail. And he'll con you around to thinking that he likes you. And he doesn't like you. The Word says he hates you. And he's here to steal, kill, and destroy you. So it isn't warfare, it's warfare. And he's a dirty fighter, he's a street fighter. Okay, this facts. Titillation, acquiesce, and anguish. When the young husband picked up his friend's pretty wife in the taxi one block from her townhouse for their first lunch together in a hotel dining room with a room key in his pocket, midtown traffic gridlocked and was abruptly still. A prophetic voice spoke in his mind's ear despite his pulses erotic thudding. The misery you undertake this afternoon will accompany you to the ends of your lives. And she knew what she did when she agreed to this lunch, although she would not admit it. And you've constructed your platelet 1,000 times, cocktails, an omelet, wine, the revelation of a room key, the elevator rising, the skin flush, the door fumbled at, the handbag dropped, the first kiss, nakedness, endorphins followed by endearments. Be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, you reap what you sow. You live a life of integrity, and you will sow blessings in your life and others. You reap this kind of life, and you'll reap disasters. Along that line, this has helped me a great deal. I don't even remember where I got it. I've had it on a little card, and I don't know how you keep track of your stuff at your office, but I use a little calendar follow-up deal. Put it on your computer and have it pop up every month. Whatever you want, don't put it on your computer. Get it in your hand where you can look at it. And I want you to write in there, if not now, later, but before your head hits the pillow tonight, and fill in the blanks. Of course, the first one is to remind you to have a quiet time each day. The second one is through the day focused fully on Christ alone, the one you fell fully in love with, and pay close attention. Number three, pay close attention to what you look at. Remember, the eye is the gateway to the heart. And think in detail of these consequences when you do the titillating thing that'll get you in trouble and you satisfy your flesh. Number one, it grieves your Lord, the one you're most in love with, or you said you were. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Number two, it grieves who? And put her name in there. Mine has Sandy in there. And I read that every month. It comes up on my follow-up, and I read this whole list again. And I'll have to say sometimes it comes up, and I don't want to read it. Because it just needs to be in my face all the time. Grieves my children and name them. He has three sisters, and they're all on there. Cindy, Kathy, Byron, and Amy. And then I got to put 7 grandchildren down there now, so I need lots of spaces. Tarnishes my witness. To whom? Who are you witnessing to? Who will it tarnish that witness to? Because they're going to know. You're not going to keep it covered. The weight of the guilt and shame. The loss of respect with whom? Put a name in there. If you're not married, that would, if you're any, whether you're married, be your parents if they're alive, but certainly that'd be, certainly for a young unmarried guy to put in there is his mom and dad. And count the cost in dollars. You know, poverty follows divorce like flies after a garbage truck. It is expensive. It's expensive to play these games. So a real practical one is put some bucks in there. What it's going to cost you. It may cost you your whole estate. So put that down and look at that each month. And put real names in there. And then I had, and I'm going to pass you out 2 more things. We're not going to go over them. We'll do it just before I pray. Not quite yet. Because we're out of time. And I had another something I was going to share with you. And this is Saturday. Thursday morning before I left, a fax came over from Roger Fleming. And it was a short letter from Roger and about a quote from Frank Carlson, who was a senator from Kansas back in 1968. And it was at the prayer breakfast back then. And generally those prayer breakfast comments are kept private out of the press. But this one was so good it got in U.S. News and World Report. They got special permission to print it. And it says this, and we'll close. By Senator Frank Carlson, the world today is looking for, and this was in 1968, and it hadn't gotten any better, men who are not for sale, men who are honest, sound from center to circumference, true to the heart's core, and I have a copy for all of you on this, men with consciousness as steady as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right if the heavens totter and the earth reels, men who can tell the truth and look the world right in the eye, men who neither brag nor run, men who neither flag nor flinch, men who can have courage without shouting it, men in whom the courage of everlasting life runs still, deep, and strong, men who know their message and tell it, men who know their place and fill it, men who know their business and attend to it, men who will not lie, shirk, or dodge, men who are not too lazy to work nor too proud to be poor, men who are willing to eat what they have earned and wear what they have paid for, men who are not ashamed to say no with emphasis, and who are not ashamed to say, I can't afford it. God is looking for men. He wants those who can unite together around a common faith, who can join hands in a common task, and who have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's a man of integrity.